This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother Cody Boston at the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. He brings us a message entitled, I Am Third. The scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And now, Brother Boston.
Good morning. We made it. We're here, and we can start working together as a church family. And Lauren and I are so thankful to be here and so privileged and honored to be able to call ourselves a part of the Scenic Hill congregation. And I want to give a special shout out to the Yams and all the others that were not part of the Yams but also came the other night when we arrived and were unloading and trying to get all the boxes off the moving truck. And it lasted hardly any time at all, and so we are so thankful for that. However, we have a lot of boxes left to still unpack. So, no, I'm just kidding. But that's going to take a while. Every time we open a box, we're finding things neither one of us remember packing, but I guess that's part of it. Go ahead and open your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 5. That is where our text will come from this morning. And I just want to, as we get started this morning, I want to challenge us with a theme for the year 2017. I know it's not New Year's Day, but for 2017, as a congregation, I want us to have a theme. And with that theme, what will happen and what will connect with that is all of my sermons will connect to this theme in some way. All the classes that I teach will connect to the theme in some way, and that's for two reasons. Number one, it helps me to stay kind of in a flow with what we're talking about. And it helps me to prepare so we can have a continuing thought throughout the year to focus on. And at the end of the year, we don't stop thinking about the things we talk about in 2017. We just continue to remember those, and then we focus on something different for 2018. And so I want to challenge us with a theme for this year, something that I hope will help us grow as a congregation. That theme is titled, let's see if the clicker's not working. I'm just kidding. Oh, there we go. Okay. The theme is titled, I Am Third. By a show of hands, has anyone ever seen the videos, I Am Second? They're not done by members of the church, but the premise of the video, there's a couple hands. The premise of the video is this. There are people they bring in that are famous people. And this was done probably 4 years ago. And the only reason I know about it is it was big in Nashville and there were billboards everywhere. And so I looked it up. But the premise was they would bring in people like the Robertson family. And the father, Phil Robertson, they would bring him in and ask him about his life before his faith. And the whole point being, he would tell his story of getting to a point where he realized he was supposed to be second. Okay, that's the whole point. And they do that with several celebrities. Well, with the theme, I Am Third, what I want us to do is I want us to remember all year and challenge ourselves and each other all year to remember we're third. And what that means is God comes first. Others come second. And self comes third. Now, we can't exclude working on ourselves altogether. We've got to work on ourselves so that we can more effectively serve God. That is a must. But God needs to come first in the decisions that we make. Then others need to come. There are people that need us, and they need to come second. And then third, we can put ourselves in the mix and make sure that we are doing what we need to do to continue to grow spiritually as Christians. With this theme, all year, we're going to be talking about the verse that was read for us this morning, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, being salt and being light. Because, and we'll talk about how that relates in just a second, but all year, we're going to be focusing on service. How can we serve our community? How can we serve each other within the church here at Scenic Hills so that we can more effectively serve our community? And so those are the things we're going to focus on, is just how can we step back and just serve people? I heard somebody say one time, the loudest sermon you'll ever preach is what you do. It's the things you do for people. It's the way that you act, the way that you live. that preaches a sermon to people and you don't even realize it. And so as we go throughout this year, we're going to look at this idea of being third, of reminding ourselves, I need to put myself behind God and behind others and make sure that I'm serving God and serving others before me. All right, now here's a question I already know the answer to. How many people here have seen any video relating to something called the mannequin challenge? There go the hands. Okay. Now, for those that don't know, the mannequin challenge is you get a group of people together, and I could be wrong, but I'm guessing this is how it is. It's pretty self-explanatory. Everybody poses in some way. And then someone goes around with a phone or with a video camera or whatever and just records everybody posing like they're mannequins. All right? And so you get some where there was one I saw that was like a softball team and they all posed in some way and it was really neat. You get some that are real extravagant and will hang things from like ceilings and stuff and they go through the house and it looks like they're throwing a football through the living room and the ball's hanging from the ceiling. It's pretty neat. But the whole premise is they're creating a scene that's not real, but they're creating a scene and they're not moving at all. They're trying their best not to move. As a church, not just at Scenic Hills, but I think as a whole, the churches of Christ, we're struggling with what I would call a mannequin challenge. And what I mean is, we come and we sit and we listen and we go home and we cut it off. And then we come and we sit and we listen and basically we just become mannequins in a pew. What do mannequins do? They represent deception. When you see a mannequin, it represents this fake idea of a living thing, right? It's just a person posing, but it's there's no life in it. There's no life, there's no movement. As a congregation, movement represents life. Action represents life. And as a congregation all over the world, when the churches of Christ become stagnant, there's no life. We've got to get out and we've got to get active. The more active you are, the healthier you become, right? It's the same thing spiritually. The more active you are spiritually, the healthier you become spiritually. The more that you come here to hear what God says in His Word, the more that you grow. The more that you spend time on your own just reading God's Word, the more that you grow. The more that you come for just service days and working on the building or working on the outside of the building, the grounds here, whatever it may be, the more that you go and do community service outreach projects, whatever it may be, the things you do that connect to service, the more that you grow. But the more that we sit and we listen and do nothing about it, the more lifeless we become. And to other people, even though we claim faith in Christ, to other people, we just look like a bunch of mannequins that were put in a church building. And again, I'm not saying that just to you. I'm saying the church, and maybe it's because we do have freedom of religion and our life is not threatened every day by what we believe, we've become stagnant and we've become complacent or comfortable. And that's very dangerous because the more comfortable and stagnant a congregation is, the more lifeless it appears. And so all year, our goal is to challenge each other to be active in the faith. With that thought tonight, if you want to come back, we'd love to have you. I want to start a study on the book of James. The book of James is one of my favorite books, but it's one of the most challenging books because James steps on your toes a lot of times. And he calls you out and he challenges you. But we need to be challenged. And so all year, we're going to challenge each other to be servants for Christ, to be active in our faith, and not to just appear to the community here as mannequins in a pew, but to appear as a group of people who love God with all of their heart and who are active every day in service to Him and to others. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, if you'll turn back there. Verse 13 begins, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Here we have two challenges, on how we can impact the world. We can impact our communities here by being salt and by being light. So today I want to break that down for you, and I want to talk about the two different aspects, first being salt, okay? And we're going to talk about different qualities of salt and different types of light that we might be. So I want you to bear with me just for a few moments this morning as we go through this. Now, when it comes to salt, I remember I was a kid, I was in kindergarten, and I had gotten a really bad paper cut. Raise your hand if you've gotten a paper cut. Whew, let me tell you. I got a cardboard cut in moving. That hurt bad, too. Well, I was probably in kindergarten, and my papa and my granny would come and visit all the time. They lived in McMinnville, it was about 45 minutes away. They'd come and visit us, and we'd go out to eat after school. So it was my mom and my dad, my aunt and uncle, and my cousin, and my papa and my granny. And so we go, and I'm sitting at the table, and I've got this paper cut, and it's on my finger, and it's killing me because I'm in kindergarten, but it would have been killing me if I was 27 like I am. But it was killing me, and my Uncle Tim, I love him, but he looks at me, and he says, "You know what will really help that paper cut?" Yep. "If you pour salt on it." Uh-oh. That's right. Because I was sitting there, and I was in kindergarten. I was like, here's my uncle. He loves me, right? He's older and wiser. Sure. So I grab the salt shaker, and I go to pour it on my finger. And I'm just going to pause right here. Okay, it's not on my finger yet. Now, I want to count for you and show you who was there, all right? So you have me. We won't count me. My mom and my dad, my aunt, my uncle, my papa, and my granny. Six people who claim to love and care about me. And all of them are looking at me at this time. And none of them stop me. And every one of them laugh when I scream in pain after the deception that my uncle has just pulled on me. And later he tries to claim, "I was just telling you, you know, you can't trust everybody all the time." Well, thanks, Uncle Tim. I'll never trust you again. But the thing about it was, he told me this thing was salt. But salt is something that has a bunch of different uses, a bunch of different things. And one of those is this. It improves. Salt improves, right? Why do you put it on food? When you're about to eat French fries or something else, why do you put it on there? To improve the taste. You want it to taste better. I had a friend that would put salt literally on everything. Except maybe candy, but he might even have done that. I don't know. But he put it on everything. And even if it was already extremely salty, he put more on it. But salt is put on food because it improves. It makes the food taste better. And so, as Christians, we are here to be salt of the earth, meaning we are here to improve it. You are supposed to be the salt of your community, meaning you are in your community to improve your community. Your presence should improve it, not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is and what He's done in you. And so when we look at being salt, the first thing we have to understand is, as salt of the earth, we need to improve. If we're not improving the lives of other people, there's some things that need to change. If you look back at verse 13 here, when it talks about salt, it says, "But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" If salt loses its purpose here, then it is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Brothers and sisters, if we're failing to improve our community by being the salt of the earth because of how Jesus has impacted our lives, then we're failing as Christians. And we're failing as in our area that God has put us in to impact. We need to be working to improve. Hebrews 3 verse 13, the Bible says, "Let us exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest we become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The word exhort, to build up, to encourage each other. As a church family, we need to improve the lives of each other. The closer that we become here within these walls, the more effective we can be out there. The more that we work to improve each other in here, the more that we can improve what's going on out there. And so we work constantly to exhort or build up each other, encourage each other. Salt improves. So let's be the salt of the earth and let's start improving. Number two, I love this one. Salt makes people thirsty. The more salt you take in, the thirstier you get, right? People should thirst for Christ. And the more that they're around us, they should see how Christ has impacted us and how happy we should be as Christians, the joy that we should have as Christians, the peace that we have as Christians. They should see those things and be able to feel those things when they're around us to the point that they got to have what we have. Right? I mean, if you I remember I was somewhere, and I don't remember where it was, but they had watermelon sweet tea. Yeah, it was kind of ooh. That's right. But I like watermelon, and I like sweet tea, so I tried it. My face was not like, ooh, this is good. My face was kind of like, mmm. So if you were at the table with me, and you were debating whether or not to get what I just got, and you saw me make the face of, mmm, would you want it? So if people know you, and they see you walking around the community in Walmart or in Lowe's or some, those are just the places we've been recently and moving. But if they see you in all these different places, and they see kind of a look on your face constantly of just, and if you can't tell, this is me just kind of being, ugh, okay? So if they can't tell, or if that's what they see you representing in your life, why would they want that? Why would they want to have what you have? There's no desire to have it because they see that you're unhappy. So if you're unhappy, it's not going to make me happy. Christians should be smiling from ear to ear because we have Jesus, because we have hope, because Christ has changed us, and we can give that to other people. You can help someone else change and feel the way that you should feel, the way that you hopefully feel. But if people see a sour look on your face, they don't want it. You're not making people thirsty for Christ. You're pushing them away from Christ. As the salt of the earth, people should see the attitudes that we have and they should thirst to be with Christ because they want to have that. Salt makes people thirsty. So let's be the salt of the earth and let's start making people thirsty for Christ. Salt thaws. Right, you put it on roads in Tennessee so the ice doesn't freeze. At least I said in Tennessee because I don't know if you really have that problem here. But it is cold today. But my uncle and my dad both work for the state. And my uncle goes out and has to put salt on the roads and do everything else when there's going to be a big snow or if it's going to get below freezing and there's supposed to be rain and it's going to be nasty weather. Why? Because it keeps the road from getting icy. Okay? People in this world have gotten hardened to sin. Their hearts have become hardened to sin. Christians can thaw hardened hearts by putting God's word before people's eyes. You see, it's not me that thaws your heart. It's not what I say from up here. It's not what I tell you when we're face to face, but it's the word of God that has the power to change who you are. It's the word of God that has the power to completely change your hardened heart. To thaw it out. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Bible says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God is powerful. The word of God pierces deeper than any man-made blade can pierce because it pierces the soul. It pierces who we are, and it causes us to want to change. You see, as salt of the earth, we put people before God's word, and it helps them see they need to change, and they can change, and they will be changed. And finally, in concluding, talking about salt here, salt preserves. It keeps things from going bad, from decaying. It defends the things that can ruin the food. It defends against those things. You see, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, right? You've heard that saying before. But while we're in the world, we are to counteract the evil that's in the world. We're here to preserve and to defend the faith which we've received, and we are to pass it on intact to other people. There are so many people out here who are claiming to preach truth and are perverting the gospel. So many people who are taking God's message and then twisting it to preach their own. Brothers and sisters, it is my hope, and if this is ever not the case, I hope you say something to me, but it is my hope that when you hear me preach or teach or anything, that you never leave here saying, "Well, Cody said." Because if that's what you think when you leave, then I failed. I'm supposed to help you leave here saying, "Well, the Bible says." And that's my goal. I want you to leave saying, "The Bible says this." But there's so many people who want you to leave saying, well, so-and-so says this. We're here because as salt, we've got to start preserving. We've got to start defending the faith. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. In 1 Timothy 6:20-21, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babbling and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. What is falsely called knowledge? Sometimes we look at people and they have a degree, so they must know. It's not true. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Many people out there are trying to attack God's Word. We must stand and defend the truth. We must preserve the faith. Stand fast. Now let's talk just a little bit about light. I hope something was shared about salt that maybe you've not thought of before. There are plenty of other qualities that you can think of that I might not have mentioned. But let's talk very briefly about light. I want to talk about four types of light. So the challenge for you is this. I want you to sit there and try and figure out which one you are. Now, you're the only one that can answer that. I can't tell you what kind of light you are, neither can the person to your right or to your left. Neither can your mom or your dad or your aunt or your uncle. Don't trust your uncles. Only you can determine what kind of light you are. So I want us to look at four types of light, and then the lesson will be yours this morning. The first type of light, I think we're all familiar with all of these, but the first type of light here, these people are your flashlights, okay? So thanks, Josh, for the smallest flashlight in the world. Okay, this is a flashlight, all right? And so these, what do you use these for? When it gets dark, when you need to see something when it's dark, then what? You turn it off, you put it back where it was stored, right? The storm comes, the lights go out, you turn on your flashlight, you finally turn it on, and then you start looking around your house for candles, for matches, whatever. And then you put your flashlight off, or you turn it off, you put your flashlight back wherever you usually put it, whether a drawer or a counter or whatever, and then you don't think about it till the next time you need it, right? So what are the people that are flashlights? These are the people that, when dark times come, they turn on their light. They turn on their light and they start shining their light and they start trying to live right. They start praying regularly. They're reading God's Word. They're active with their local church family. They're doing things for God and they're constantly in communication with God through prayer and reading. But then when things start to get better, they start going back to old habits. They turn their light off, they put it back in the drawer, and they wait till the next time that life gets hard. Then they turn their light back on and they start living right again, hoping that God will help things be better. But once they're better, again, you turn it off, you put it away. Flashlights are the ones that are very temporary. We use them when we need them, then we put them away because we feel like everything's fine, right? Storm's gone, the light's power's back on, I don't need it anymore, things are okay. So I'll put it away. God, I don't need you anymore. Things are doing okay. Whatever it was I was dealing with health-wise is gone. Doctors gave me good reports. I'm good to go. And so, you know, next time something bad comes, that's when I'll start doing right again. That's what you call our flashlights. Let's see if I can do this here. So you have your flashlights, all right? Secondly, our second type of light, spotlights. All right, so you have your spotlights. What is a spotlight? They're the ones that shine and do what's right when other people are watching. They get out of their car in the parking lot and they're walking to come into the church building and there's seven people right there and so they run and open the door. And like, right here, I got the door. Tell my mom, okay? But we laugh, but it's true. You know who they are. And maybe you know, if you look and honestly reflect, you might know it's you. But you do what's right and you shine your light when other people are looking at you and you know they're looking. Because you want them to see how bright your light is. You want them to see how bright you can shine for Jesus. You're directing all the light to yourself. The whole point of being light is not to bring people to us. We're supposed to be guiding people to Jesus. If people make it to me, I can't do anything for them. I didn't die on a cross for their sins or anyone else's. And so I can't be a spotlight for myself. The third light this morning, I think this is one most of us might identify with, but you've got your candle. Okay? And so, what do candles do? Well, they bring light to the room that they're in. They bring maybe a little bit of warmth when you're near them. You sit beside them. You sit beside the candle and read a book, I don't know. And it brings a little bit of light. But what happens eventually? It burns out. It's not strong enough to give light to the whole house, just the room it's in. It's confined to an area. It can't be productive for everything, just for this one area. And so you have that problem, and then eventually it's going to burn out. And you're going to lose the light. These are the ones who shine their lights, but they eventually get burned out. They do what's right, and they do what they can do, but eventually their light just kind of goes away. And then the fourth one, and this is the one everybody's like, ooh, yeah, that's what I want to be, or yeah, I'm definitely a lighthouse. But the fourth one's a lighthouse. I want to read a definition I got from you for you from the Trustworthy Internet. And the definition of a lighthouse is this. A lighthouse is a tower, a building, or other type of structure designed to emit light from a system of lamps and lenses and used as a navigational aid for maritime pilots at sea or on inland waterways. Lighthouses mark dangerous coastlines, hazardous shoals, reefs, safe entries to harbors, and can also assist in aerial navigation. So that's a lot right there. As Christians, we are to be lighthouses. You see, a lighthouse doesn't just point out what's dangerous and hazardous and scary, but it also directs the way to safety. It has two purposes right there together. Let me show you what's dangerous, stay away from it, and here's how you get safely to where you need to go. As Christians, we are to show people the dangers of sin, the dangers of listening to what the devil is trying to tell them. And we need to point them somewhere else. We can't just tell them sin's bad. We got to explain to them why sin is bad and then point them to safety into the arms of Jesus. We're here to be a light that is shining bright for our community to pull people in to where Jesus is. Lighthouses. They're very bright. Everybody can see them. Their purpose is for guidance. People look to these lights for guidance. We can be guiding lights to the community, to the arms of Christ. When you look at a lighthouse and you say you want to be a lighthouse, these are the people that are constantly involved in the efforts of the church. You see, they understand that visiting is not just the elders or the ministers. Because, see, these are your brothers and sisters. And this is your family. And they need you there too. Visiting is for the Christian. They understand that helping with cleaning the building or the grounds or whatever is for the Christian. They understand that they've got to do their part, carry their weight. These are the lighthouses. So if you want to be a lighthouse, this year we're going to have plenty of opportunities to help strengthen our light. There's a story of a man carrying a small candle up these steps. And the candle is talking about how unworthy it is and how it's not bright enough to shine for everybody else. But at the end of the story, the man makes it up to the top of the steps and he turns that candle and he puts it in and lights a lamp for a lighthouse. The whole point of that story is this for us. Some of us in here today feel like candles. We feel like we can't shine brighter than we're shining. We feel like we can't do much more than we're doing. But do you understand that when we let ourselves be put in the hands of God and we let Him carry us up the steps, that He turns us as candles into lighthouses? You can be a lighthouse, but it's not because of what you do. You can be a lighthouse because of what God does for us. But only if you desire it. You see, God just doesn't pick up a candle and force it up the steps. He waits until the candle desires to become a lighthouse. And then He picks you up and He walks up those stairs And the whole way you're saying, God, I'm not good enough, and God, I can't do it, and God, I'm not bright enough, and there's no way I can do what's expected. And then when you get to the top, God places you in there and you become a lighthouse for all the sea to see. The sea to see. That's interesting. God takes us as candles and He turns us into lighthouses. So this morning, if you feel like you're just a candle, God can change that. This morning, if you're a flashlight and you're only shining light in dark times, you need to understand to put the flashlight away and start working on becoming a lighthouse. This morning, if you realize that when you do right things, yeah, I only do it when people are watching. Maybe I am a spotlight. Those things can be changed. You see, whichever one of these you are, by the way, I did have a lighthouse, but I got carried away talking, so I'm going to put it up here too. Whichever one of these you are, if you're not the one you need to be, change. You're not stuck being a candle or stuck being a spotlight or a flashlight. You can change. But you got to desire the change. A few closing thoughts. Remember this. There's only one sunlight, and it's not you. And it's not me. It's Jesus. John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip asks the eunuch if he understands what he's reading, and the eunuch replies, how can I unless somebody show me? There's a lot of people out there that don't understand because no one's showing them the Bible. Let's be people of the book and start showing them the Word. If I were to give everybody in here a glow stick or a flashlight, we turned all the lights off, it's pitch black outside, and one person turns on their flashlight. Give a little bit of light. Then five people turn on their flashlight. Then 50 people turn on their flashlight. And eventually, what if everybody in here turned on their light? And in this situation, the flashlight's not negative. If everybody in here turned on their light, imagine how bright the room would be. Imagine how bright this congregation would be to the community if everybody in here was shining their light. Imagine how much impact we don't have on the community when there's three people shining their light. Some people see our light, but not everybody. So we need to start shining our lights for Christ. So all year, I'm going to be challenging you to be salt, I'm going to be challenging you to be light, and I want you to challenge me to do the same. Because we need to start impacting this world for Christ. We need to start changing this world for Christ, and the only way we can do that is by beginning within our walls and then reaching out to our community. God has given us a support group, so let's get to work. We got a lot to do, and I'm excited, and I hope you are as well. This morning, if you have never become a Christian, there's no better time than right now. No better time. You know why there's no better time? Because I can't tell you if you're guaranteed more time. But I know you have right now. So if you're not a Christian, what are you waiting on? You can become a Christian today. You've heard what the Bible says, Romans 10:17. That's how faith is produced. So the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then you have an option. Do you believe what you've heard? Do you really believe Jesus is the Son of God? Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We can't please God without faith. We must believe in Him. And if you do believe in Jesus, then you understand you can't keep living the same way that you've been living. You've got to change. And that change comes by repenting. And repentance is not just saying you're sorry. Okay, that's one thing. Repentance is actually turning away from sin and turning to God. I'm sorry for my actions, and I'm going to do something about feeling that sorriness. And I'm going to turn away from sin, and I'm going to start living for Jesus. I'm going to start walking to God. And then you confess that Jesus truly is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33. And after that, one of the greatest decisions of your life gets to be made. You get to be baptized into the blood of Jesus. Because it's the blood only that can take away your sins. After that baptism, Revelation 2:10 tells us to continue to live faithfully to the point of death, and we'll receive a crown of life. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you can be right now. And you can start shining your light when you leave this building for Jesus. I know it's sunny outside, but we need more light anyways. If you're here and you understand you've not been doing your responsibility as salt and as light, you can come forward and we'll pray together, and I do mean together, as a church family, and we will start shining our lights brightly together. And we will start being the salt of the earth and the light of the earth, the salt of this community and the light of this community. And people will not be able to help but smile when Scenic Hills Church of Christ is mentioned, because they know what kind of people we are. We are people of God. If you need prayers of the church, please come forward. If there's any need that you have, I pray and beg you come as we stand and sing.
This message has been brought to you by the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. For questions, comments, prayers, or Bible study, please call, mail, or email us, or visit us on the internet at scenichillschurchofchrist.org. God bless.